Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a real blessing to be here this morning with you all. Thank you for your hospitality and inviting us. For those of you who don't know us, my name is Ben Nelson. I'm here with my wife, Samantha Nelson, and my four children, Lydia, Tirza, Sophia, and Benjamin. So, yes, we are a busy family. We have four young children, and I find myself in a very busy stage of life. But it's a tremendous blessing also to be able to have a young family and be able to serve in the church and everything that the Lord has done for us. We just thank Him and we praise Him. And so, very thankful to be here today. I have a message on my heart today on faith. And before we get into that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we thank you that we can be gathered here in freedom, in peace. And Lord, with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, with your family, with my family, with our family. We can be gathered together to encourage one another in the faith, and to walk more closely to you, to love you more. And Lord, I do pray that if there's any seeking soul here today, that you would open his heart, her heart. And if there's any discouraged soul, that you would encourage him or her. And if there's any need here, Lord, that you would fill it. Lord, I'm a weak vessel, but you are a mighty God. I pray that you would speak through me to encourage the brethren and sister here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I do have about an hour to go through the message today, so I just wanted to give you a heads up that it might go a little bit past 12, and I hope you're all okay with that. But I do have about an hour. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we had been learning a lot about communication, as you've already heard, over the last week. And one way that we communicate, you know, I could come up here and I could share those words with you in a monotone voice with a very monotone or mono face, I guess, I don't know how to say that, with no expression. And that would have communicated something to you. But what we do oftentimes when we speak, and I believe a lot of us don't even realize it, we use our hands, and without even knowing it, we communicate with our actions, and we have motions that we do. And I want to do something here with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that seems to be the right action. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But if we try to understand that, how can faith be the substance of things hoped for? How does that even work? The other way, if I were to express it with my actions the right way, how I understand that verse to mean, I would say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance. It's not the substance. And then we understand. Because that word substance, it means confidence. And so faith is the confidence of things hoped for. You know, we have a living hope. We preach about the Lord Jesus. We preach about His saving grace. We preach the cross. We preach the resurrection, His death, burial, and resurrection. We preach that the judgment of Christ is coming. And what we're going to be, if we're ready for Him, we'll be with Him forever in glory. And we have confidence in that. And so I wanted to communicate it to you that way. If you turn to Romans 1, verse 20. It says there, The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And I want to look at this scripture, and we want to take a look at it, and we want to understand that, yes, it takes faith to believe God, in whom we cannot see, but it's not a blind faith. The evidence for God is all around us. It's not a blind faith. Although we cannot see Him with our physical eyes, we can see Him in so many things. And I had to think of one of a million examples. If we just think of past, present, future, that proves already that there's a God. Think of the past. What's happened in the past? We have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What else is that? Our salvation. Some of us have been born again recently. That's the past. And if we think of the present, the very fact that we're here together right now is evidence of God. That we have a breath of life in us is evidence of God. And if we think of the future, the sun's going to go down today, and it's going to come back up. And without God, it would not. And without God, there would be no future. And it's one of a million examples I could give that, yes, we have a faith in God, but it's not a blind faith. To not believe in God would be blind. And so the message I want to preach on today is on faith. And we want to talk about four aspects of faith. And that's what you can title the message if you want. Four aspects of faith. One, simple faith that saves. Growing faith. Enduring faith. And the end of faith. And we want to see what that looks like. And starting with simple faith. I have here the Apostles' Creed. Have you ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? It was written by the Christians in the second century. And it was in the name of the apostles, what they would have preached and what they would have taught. And this was written by the early Christians. And it says here, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. This is the Apostles' Creed. Now, I just want to go back a little bit when it says, I believe in the Catholic Church. That word before the year 300 meant something different than it does now. It meant the universal church. I believe in the universal church. I believe that there's brothers and sisters all around in the world, in China, in India, in Mexico, in the U.S., in Canada. It's a universal church. And so we have here the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We have the death, burial, and resurrection. We have the universal church, and we have the judgment of Christ. And it's a very basic understanding of the gospel. And this is the gospel that saves. It's almost a 2,000-year-old creed. And today we preach the same thing. And the creed pretty much says the very same thing as 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to hear the gospel, just read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul declares the gospel. And to put it in a nutshell, this is what he says. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. He shall return in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, to judge the world, then we too shall have a bodily resurrection just as Christ did. This is what 1 Corinthians says. And if you want to hear the gospel in the most simple form, read 1 Corinthians 15. And this gospel, this simple faith, it's not a heavy burden that we must carry. It's a place where we can unleash our burdens. It's not a load of good works that we must do. Although a genuine faith will create good works. But Leonard Ravenhill said it this way, or no, it was Paris Reedhead. He said it this way, it's a byproduct of our faith, not a prime product of our faith. It's not what creates faith, good works, or not what creates faith. It's a byproduct of our faith. And of our faith in God and in his word, Jesus Christ. And this faith will change a person from the inside out. And I know many of you know what I'm talking about. But it's not a complicated, in-depth understanding of the Bible or of the law or a life filled with good works that will save us. It's a simple faith in God and in his word, Jesus Christ. That is the simple saving faith. Turn with me to Luke 23, verses 40. I want to show you something out of there. It's the thief on the cross. Luke 23, verses 40. And to give you a little bit of the context, we have Jesus on the cross. We have the two thieves on each side. We have the one thief ridiculing him and saying, if you're the Christ, then save yourself and us. And we'll get back to him. But then we have the thief on the other side of the cross. And look at verse 40. We're talking about a simple faith. After he's been ridiculed, the other thief says, the other rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now look at that, verse 40. What do we see there? What are the steps to this simple saving faith? You had the thief on the cross. And he said, dost thou not fear God? Step number one is that we must fear God. And then look at verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He recognizes his own sinful condition. We fear God. We recognize our sinful, miserable condition. And then verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Step three. He asked for forgiveness, is what he was doing. He recognized who Jesus was. Lord. And then he asks for forgiveness. Remember me. This is the simple saving faith. And if the thief on the other side would have just grasped that, he was miserable, naked, and wretched, about to die. And he didn't see it. And he ridiculed Jesus, says, if you are the Christ, save yourself. And Jesus didn't say anything to that. But the silence seems to have said that, just wait until Sunday morning and you will see who I am. And you will see that it's better to come out of a grave than to come down from a cross. And if the thief would only have grasped that simple faith, he wouldn't have had to suffer that way. He wouldn't have had to find out on Sunday morning who he truly was. And maybe there's some of us in here. Maybe we're wretched and miserable and naked. And all we need to do is take a hold of that simple faith and ask Jesus to forgive us. And then on Sunday morning, we'll see who he was. And it will be a blessing to us. Continuing on that simple faith, you know, you can take passages out of the scriptures and you can do in-depth studies and you can do word studies and you can learn Greek and you can understand the Jewish culture behind it and you can become a scholar in God's word. But that's not the simple faith that saves. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called, but the simple, childlike soul that receives Jesus as a little child. That's the one who will receive Christ." And Jesus says that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. You know, many scribes and Pharisees were like that. They knew the laws, they knew the Torah, they knew the Tanukh, they knew the laws like the back of their hands, but they didn't have simple saving faith. And they missed it. And Jesus said that our faith must resemble that of a little child. And I say sometimes to my little girls, you know, Jesus wants me to be like you. And all those children that were up here just singing, Jesus is calling us to be like you. Because children hear it and they believe it. And that's it. Nothing complicated about it. Matthew 18 has that verse. When the disciples were contending with each other or arguing with one another and wondering amongst themselves, who is the greatest? Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one child in my name receives me." And I want us to think back to our own experiences. Those of you who have been born again, those of you who are walking with God still, isn't that how it was with us? Were we doctors of the law? No, I wasn't. We weren't wise in the scriptures. We weren't exceeding righteous. No, we were miserable sinners. We were ignorant of many things, but we believed the gospel. We feared God. We recognized our sin, and we asked for forgiveness. And we were freed from our guilt and sin. What's difficult about that? You know, and we received a peace that we couldn't even understand. Nothing complicated. I remember about 10 years ago, I was newly converted and we were working on our roof. It was about almost three stories high. It was a 10-12 pitch roof. We were installing steel shingles. And a few of us on the crew were born again and we were sharing each other's testimonies. And we were all in one little area congested, working on a complicated piece of the roof. And he asked me the question, "Well, what stands out to you since you got saved the most?" And I said, "Peace." I went from darkness to light. I went from carrying this huge burden that was crushing me every day to freedom. And I had peace. And I didn't have guilt anymore. And I knew that I could come before God. Whereas before I thought I was condemned. I knew I was condemned. I had peace. And I asked him, what stands out for you? And he said the same, peace. And we couldn't explain it much more than that, because it's a peace that passes all understanding. And this is the peace of God through Jesus Christ that all of us can receive. Faith is so simple. God said it, I believe it. And yet for many people, it's so difficult to understand, isn't it? And I believe there's a reason why it's so difficult to understand, and I believe the reason is because it's undesirable to them. Therefore, it's unattainable to them. I don't think God will grant a saving faith to those who don't want it, or to those who only want it a little bit. Ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your hearts, the scriptures say. Not with half of our hearts. Not with one little piece not surrendered. But when we search with all our hearts. Like the thief on the cross, I believe it was everything he had. And by his grace, through faith, we will get saved if we have that simple faith. You know, it's so exciting to see a new convert, someone just to get newly converted, just born again. And it's so exciting to see someone like that because they're so excited. And I believe because it's so new to them. Just a few days ago, they were in darkness. Now they're in light. And the contrast is so real, and it's so recent. And you can see the very basic, simple questions they have on their hearts. You can tell by the way they speak and the questions they ask that they have just passed from darkness into light. And that is such a blessing to see. And to feed a soul like that is easy too, because you can so easily feed that milk of the word to these souls. And you see their countenance, and it's bright, and it's shining, and it encourages us. We look at them sometimes, and we wonder, and we praise God. We praise God for his mercy and grace. And we are jealous for them, that they would not lose that joy. And that they would not lose that peace that they found. That peace that they found in their simple saving faith. Now that's the beginning of faith. Faith is always simple. But there is a beginning. There is the beginning of the race. And as we go on, as I talk about growing faith and as I talk about enduring faith, I want it to be in our mind that it's always a simple faith. But there is such thing as growing and maturing and learning and adding to our faith works and love and charity and virtue and patience. There is such thing as adding these things, because if we do, the scriptures say they will cause us that we won't stumble. And I don't think it's God's will for any of us to remain babes in Christ, so we're going to move on. And we're going to talk about what a growing faith looks like. And a growing faith is to know God in a deeper way. Somebody who has received the simple faith will have a spiritual hunger that will follow. And that spiritual hunger, they desire to God know God deeper. They desire to love God more. They desire to know God's word more. They desire to be under the preaching of God's word and to be with God's people. And this is what Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. This is how I believe these are applied. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they will be filled. And it's a natural byproduct of one who's received the simple faith, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the Holy Spirit, he works on the heart of that individual. The Holy Spirit promotes growth. He promotes a growing faith. And some of you in here, I believe most, are experiencing that. We're growing in our faith. And God bless you all as you do. And I want to grow in my faith. And I want to grow together with you. But this is part of our pilgrimage. We grow, ever learning, more and more like Christ. But especially in the earlier years, when you've maybe the first 3 to 5, 3 or 4 years, there's especially, you sense a deep, deep hunger. And I believe it happens to everyone. But I have a Bible here. It's the first Bible I ever had. And if I open my Bible, I have markings. And I have notes. And I have sticky notes in the back. And most of that comes from the first time I ever went through my Bible. Because I seen a verse, and it was so exciting to me, and I highlighted it because I didn't want to lose it. And I read a little further, and I highlighted that. And I read a little more, and then I highlighted that. And then I came across the Beatitudes, and then I squared them. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that still, but I do believe that in the early years of our pilgrimage, you really have that hunger because you don't want to lose it. And it's new to you, and you've never heard it before, and it's encouraging to you. And so you mark up your Bibles. And you might listen to sermon after sermon after sermon and after sermon. It just feels like you can't get enough. And I want to encourage you, feed that. Feed that. Because those things that you will learn now, they will help you so that later on you won't be swayed this way or that way by every wind of doctrine. They will help you so that you won't be deceived by false teachers. They will help your roots to grow deep. And they will keep you safe from doubt and discouragements and temptations, both now and later on. And I don't want to take away from it. We should always have a hunger and thirst after God's word. But I do believe in the early years, there's an intense desire. It was for me anyway. And as you grow, you'll have questions. You'll have questions that come along the way that I believe many born-again believers that are newly converted have questions from or for. I don't know what kind of questions you would have over here, or what kind of different doctrines you're surrounded by, or that might be false or might be half truths. But from where I'm from, I remember going through the question in my own heart and mind of once saved, always saved. Is that true? Non-resistance. Is that true? To what extent? What if? You have these questions. The Trinity of God, how does that work? Three gods or one God? Or a triune God? What does that mean? How does that work? You have these questions. But you will find answers. You will find answers to these questions as you continue to the hunger and thirst after righteousness. And many times, you'll find that the Holy Spirit will give you the answer. You'll find that the answer that the brother couldn't give you, the Holy Spirit will teach you from within. You don't need that any man teach you, but you have the Holy Spirit within that can teach you. It's a tremendous blessing. I learned things that no brother could have taught me by just knowing that God is speaking to me and not going in this direction or that direction. And no brother could have said it to me in a sweeter way than the Holy Spirit did. And so you'll be enlightened to the truth. And no one will have to teach you some things. Other things, you'll receive a lot of instructions from brothers and sisters. And so we continue to grow. And the Bible says that the path of the just is like a shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. And the Christian should be ever growing, more and more like Jesus, closer and closer to God, walking in His ways and doing His will. And yes, it's true that in a growing faith, there are growth spurts. Just as a child, when it's born, it feeds on the milk of the Word. And then it grows to a certain point. And then milk doesn't do it anymore. And then eventually he desires bread. And then he grows. And then eventually he's eating milk, meat and potatoes. And then he grows. And then pretty soon his pants shrink 4 inches in a few months because he had a growth spurt. This is a young man that's maybe 13 years old. You know what happened? And he all of a sudden grew a few inches. He had a growth spurt. And then they plateau for a while, and then they grow again. Just as a young man grows, I do believe the Christian faith is the same way. We're ever growing, but sometimes we grow rapidly, and sometimes we maybe aren't growing so quickly, but maybe God is asking us to rest. Maybe God is asking us to apply what we've learned to this point. And then when we do, then we grow again. And then maybe God is teaching us the importance of brotherhood, and then we find a good fellowship, and then we grow again. And we keep going like that until we become the perfect man in Christ Jesus. And I believe that's our pilgrimage all the way through. All the way through. When we grow together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't grow alone. And I want to make that point. I'm understanding that there's quite a few brothers and sisters in here that have been born again over the last year or two. I want to make that point. You're not going to grow by yourself. You grow with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's the only way. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:11. We're going to read a little bit of the scriptures concerning how the body grows. And it says in Ephesians 4:11 all the way to verse 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be not children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is a beautiful picture of how the body grows. This is the beautiful picture of how you will grow in your faith together with others, together with your brothers and sisters, some of which will be prophetic and evangelistic, and some will be pastors, and some will be teachers, and some will be encouragers. And there, I believe there's lots that you could add to that list. But we grow together. And the purpose of God is that we would grow in our faith together as a body. And I can't stress that enough, that we need each other. And God didn't design the church to be independent. He didn't design us to be independent souls, doing our own thing, going our own way, gaining our own convictions. That's not what God intended. We need each other. And you can think of the godliest man that you know. I believe the godliest man walking the earth today needs the body to grow. He might be a very important member, but a member can do nothing by itself. You might say the most important member of the body is the brain, but the brain can't do anything without the heart. And the heart can't do anything without the rib cages and the body to be inside. And so too, God's people, I believe, are handicapped by themselves. Again, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Here it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, am I not of the body?' Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were only one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body." I mean, that's as plain as it gets. Yes, we become a child of God. We become a member of the body of Christ, but we don't become an independent member. We become a member that works together with other members for the sake of edifying and prospering and encouraging and growing. You know, sometimes people get saved and they decide that they want to be independent and they don't need fellowship. I want to say that is false. Who's going to lift you up when you fall? Who's going to pray for you when you're going through something difficult? You know, just because we've been born again and the burden's fallen off, that doesn't mean we're not going to go through difficult times. We're not going to go through discouraging times. We're not going to go through those valleys. We will. And we need to prepare ourselves for that by being around our brothers and sisters. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." How can we say that we have love one for another if we have no desire to be with one another? When you became a child of God, when I became a child of God, God did not plan for us to grow in our faith alone. What I did when I got saved, because I didn't trust myself, I came out of the world, I got born again. Yes, I went from darkness to light. But I did some pre-planning. I tried looking ahead a little bit. And I found those who were godlier than I, and I made those people my friends. People that I knew would pray for me, because I knew I needed prayer. And that might sound selfish, but I knew that I was so weak. I knew that I would stumble by myself. I had experienced that stumbling and trying and stumbling and trying and stumbling and trying and stumbling. I already knew that. Well, I found victory, and I was jealous over that victory. And I looked at brothers who had a good testimony and families who had a good testimony, and they became my friends. And they didn't seek me. I went there. I changed my job to somewhere where the manager had a very, very, I would say, radical experience with God. And the boss, my boss in the interview, and he was there with the manager, he said, "Well, why, tell me a little bit, why did you want to work with us? What's your reasoning?" And I told him, "Well, to be honest with you, I just became a Christian, and I heard that Michael had a good testimony for the Lord, and I have seen it, and so I don't want to fall in my faith, so I want to work here because I want to get to know him." And the manager was a little bit awkward, but I think it hit him, and he took me under his wing, and it was a blessing. You know, I said before, I wanted to surround myself around people who I knew would pray for me. And I know that sounds selfish, but it worked. It worked. I knew I was a babe in Christ. A brother once sent me a message, and he said to me, "I'm praying for you." It was early in my Christian life. And I sent back, as quick as he sent it, I sent back, "I know I can feel it." Because I never had prayer warriors in my life before. But now I felt like Satan had no power over me. And I knew there must be prayer warriors somewhere. And I sent him back, "I know I feel it." A different brother sent me a message, or I sent him a message a few weeks later or months later, I can't remember, and I came across something. I must have highlighted it right away too. It was one of those verses, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And I sent him that verse because I wanted to encourage him and thank him for being there to sharpen me when I knew I needed it. And as quick as I sent him that verse, he sent back a verse that said, "And there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ." You know, so quick, he didn't take the credit for that, but he turned it on Jesus. You know, he wouldn't take that simple compliment, but in a few seconds, he turned it back on the Lord. And you know what that does for spiritual growth, brothers and sisters? And I believe that scenario can be, and maybe is, and probably is amongst us here today. And I would encourage that. There are those mature brothers and sisters, and there are those babes in Christ. Be that encourager. Send those messages. And those that may consider themselves babes or still very new in their faith, you surround yourself around these brothers and sisters. Make them your friends. They will pray for you. So if we want to grow in our faith, note three things. Feed on God's Word. It should be your natural desire. And as it is your natural desire, make the most of it. Feed on God's Word with everything you have. And number two, don't despise prophecies. Or in other words, put yourself under the teaching of God's Word. Bible studies, preaching, sermons. And ask a discerning brother, "What's good for me to listen to? Can you send me some sermons to listen to?" And just take advantage of that spiritual hunger that you have. Fill that spiritual hunger. And three, surround yourself with God's people and don't think otherwise. Surround yourself with God's people. It will be a blessing for you. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And that's as much as I'll share about growing faith. And I believe most of you, or maybe all of you, can testify of the same. Some of you are at the beginning of your faith, beginning of that race. And I would just encourage you to take heed to the words that have been shared. Now we're going to move on. We're going to talk about enduring faith. Because Jesus said, "He that endures until the end shall be saved." Not those that made a start, But he that endures until the end shall be saved. It's not how we start the race, it's how we finish the race. Many people start a race and they trip and fall. Many people start a race and they don't finish. Some have started off well, some have started off strong. Many have fainted. And I ask the question, once saved, always saved? I would say, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. Once saved, always saved? If we think of it this way, then yes. Once we've endured until the end, then we will be always saved. And to receive the promises of God, to receive the hope of eternal life, to dwell with God again, to see Him face to face, we must have an enduring faith. A faith that endures all the fiery darts of the wicked. And faith, it's an armor of God, right? And what was that armor? It was the shield of faith. And it said, of the shield of faith, wherewith we will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It doesn't say some of the fiery darts of the wicked. With the shield of faith, we will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And Jesus warned his disciples that there will come a time when they would be hated of all men for Christ's sake. And I'll say that the life of God in Christ, or the life of faith in God in Christ Jesus, was not promised us to be an easy one. It was promised us to be a blessed one, but not an easy one. And I think some of us have experienced a limited amount of persecution for our faith. Perhaps those of us who have had our friends forsake us, those of us who have had our families disown us. Yeah, that's persecution in a way, in a small way. But that's like what Jesus said in Matthew 10:34. That's the sword of division. Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth, but a sword. A son against a father, a daughter against a mother. That's to be expected. But I believe that's a mild thing compared to the persecution that we may face one day and that many are facing today. And I believe we may have to face real persecution because of our faith in Christ Jesus one day. It's prophesied in Revelation 13 of the end times that Satan will make war against the saints and will overcome them and kill them. That's us. And if it's not us, it's our children who are faithful. Or our grandchildren. But that's the Christians. But in that, the Christian will hold on to Christ's words that say, in this world ye shall have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I believe only by God's grace we will be able to say that. And I understand I'm speaking about enduring faith here, and I understand I'm 34 years old, and there might be 40 or 50 years ahead of me still of enduring to do. And so I don't want to come and seem so bold and so confident in myself that I have this type of enduring faith. But I know that God is able to give sufficient grace for us to overcome any trial or hardship. Should that time come. When the Anabaptist people came out from among the Catholic system, they experienced severe persecution. Some of them recanted, denied Jesus, and some didn't. Some remained faithful. Some were a little bit too proud or confident in their own strength, willing to make themselves martyrs only to find out that they would recant in the end. Some were stretched out on racks, And they never recanted. They remained faithful. I read of one martyr who was, his death sentence was to be burned alive on a frying pan, on a big red-hot iron pan, and he would be flipped back and forth until he was gone. And the persecutor, as he was burning on the pan, said to him, "Where is your Jesus now?" And he said, "You don't know it, but my Jesus is right here beside me, cooling me with the dew from heaven so that I can't even feel the pain." And I believe that's God's grace, and only God's grace, that kept him faithful till the end. And then there are some who are too confident in their own strength and their own ability to keep a faith, that they give themselves to be martyrs and they recant. And there's a story of a man named Quintus, and I read it out of the Ante-Nicene Fathers. It's about in the year 200. There was a man named Quintus, a Phrygian, who was but lately come from Phrygia. When he saw the wild beast, became afraid. This was the man who forced himself and some others to come forward voluntarily for trial. Him the proconsul, after many entreaties, persuaded to swear to offer sacrifice. Wherefore, brethren, we do not commend those who give themselves up for suffering, seeing that the gospel does not teach us to do so. I'm sure he had a good testimony, but his strength was in himself more than he realized. So let's not be too strong in our own confidence, in our own faith, in our own strength. But let's be confident in the Lord. We want to be confident in the things hoped for. That's the evidence of faith. That's the definition for faith. But may there not be found an ounce of pride in our faith. And there is such thing of being proud of our faithfulness to Him, as though we have it in and of ourselves. But no, brothers and sisters, we are saved by God's grace through faith. It's not our own strength. And I believe God will give us the grace to endure many hard things and still remain faithful to Him. Some martyrs had little confidence in their own ability to keep faithful, and so they sought the Lord's grace to sustain them. And they walked through their martyrdom. Remaining true and faithful to Jesus all the way. I read a story out of the Martyr's Mirror, and I couldn't find it again. But I want to share the story, but I read it, it must have been about 6 years ago, and I couldn't find it again. And so as I share the story, some of you might know it better than how I'm explaining it. And if you do, come tell me, because I would like to know where it was. I'd like to read it again, but there was a story that will give a good example of relying on God's grace for strength and enduring to the end. There were two brothers that were captured and apprehended for their faith in the Lord Jesus. This is in the 1500s. And their torture sentence was that they were to be picked apart by red-hot iron tongs. And the one brother would go first, and the other brother would go the next day. And the last brother would be able to watch the first brother. And so before the first one went to his execution, he and his other brother shared, and they communed with each other. And the last brother said, "If God's grace is upon you, and that when they're picking you apart, that you don't feel the pain, could you lift your right hand?" And they agreed that they would do that, that he would do that. And so the next day, as he goes to his execution, and they start picking him apart with red-hot iron tongs, and the other brother's watching from afar off, and he sees his hand go up. And it gave him the strength to know that God's grace was with him and would be with him also. So if we rely on God's grace, then we can have enduring faith that will save us in the end. Hebrews 12:4 says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So let us not be too confident in where we stand today, in ourselves. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And that word, witnesses, is martus. It means martyr. "Ye shall be martyrs unto me." And I don't believe that every Christian will become a martyr, but I believe that every Christian that has enduring faith is willing to become a martyr should it come to that point. That is what that means. And now, brothers and sisters, we want to talk about the end of faith. And I'm going to conclude with this. What is the end of faith? Who can say what is the end of faith? It's sight. It's sight. When our faith will be turned into sight, when all that we've hoped for, all the promises of God, all those promises that were promised to be given to His children through the Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal inheritance, to dwell with God forever, to be freed once and for all from the curse of sin and death, to rise from the dead with bodies incorruptible. When we come to that side of eternity, then our faith will be made sight. And we will see God face to face. And the scriptures say, He will wipe away our tears from our eyes. And you say, why tears? And I believe those are going to be tears of joy. That God will wipe away those tears from our eyes. That's how close we will be with Him. He will touch our face and wipe away our tears. There's a songwriter, I believe it was Pablo Yoder's family that wrote the song. "Let me see your face, Lord. Let me see your face, and I shall be satisfied." So simple, those words, and so deep. When we see God's face, we will be satisfied. That God-shaped hole in our hearts will be filled. You know, in this life, no matter how strong our faith is in God, no matter how deep our love for God is, no matter how close we may feel to Him now, when we see Him on the other side of the eternity, we will be satisfied. We praise God for that. 1 Peter 8, 1, verses 8 to 9 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye now see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Again, the end of our faith is the once and for all salvation of our souls. The end of our faith is God's relationship restored with man perfectly again. So may that be a blessing to you all. It was a blessing to me. And God bless you and thank you for your attentiveness.